Starting a new book study this morning, and that's in the book of Philippians. So you can turn to Philippians chapter 1, and you have your handout there. If not, we'll get you one. Let us know. But this is the book of Philippians, and before we actually delve into the book of Philippians, we're going to discuss the background of this church. And in order to do that, you can kind of put your paper in Philippians 1 if you want, and turn to Acts 16. So that we can see the background of this church. How did this church begin? So, Acts chapter 16 is where this church in Philippi had its beginning. So, Acts 16 is the starting point for the book of Philippians. This church is the first church in Europe. So, it's significant. This was the first church that started in Europe. And Paul was there, of course. We see that in Acts 16, verses 1 through 5, he meets a man named Timothy. Paul and Timothy. And we're going to see them in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. But Paul meets Timothy in verse number 1 of Acts 16. And he, verse 2, was a man with a good testimony. And Paul, of course, led him to the Lord. And Timothy, from that day forward, stuck with Paul. Paul the aged and Timothy the young, and they became a team. And this is the group that's going to go to Philippi. In verse 6 of Acts 16, we see that Paul is seeking the Lord's direction. Where do you want me to go next? Have you ever asked the Lord that? Lord, where do you want me to go next? And Paul came up with his own ideas. Paul said, well, Lord, surely this place is a good place for me to go with the gospel. And really, is there any place that doesn't need the gospel? Of course not. Every place needs the gospel. So in verse number 6 of Acts 16, Paul had a desire to go into places in Asia and said, Lord, I'm going to take the gospel into Asia. And an interesting thing happens in verse 6. The Lord said no. And you might think, why in the world would the Lord ever say no to that kind of a request? Well, that's because God had different plans. You know, sometimes we have our burdens and our ideas, and we say, all right, Lord, surely this is a good idea. Surely, Lord, you will bless this thought. And God said, no. So then in verse number 7 of Acts 16, Paul said, well, surely, Lord, you would have us maybe go to a place called Bithynia. But look at the end of verse 7. But the Spirit suffered them not. God said no again. Okay, now Paul's getting a little concerned. Lord, I keep asking about these places and you keep telling me no. Where do you want me to go? And verse number 9 is where God sent Paul the answer. Paul had a dream, and in the dream, there was a man from Macedonia, which is Europe, and said, come over into Macedonia and help us. We need your help, Paul. Paul woke up in the morning, verse 10, and said, guys, I know where we're going. God has assuredly called us to go preach the gospel unto these folks in Macedonia. And Philippi is in Macedonia. So this is how God worked in such a way to get Paul to go to Philippi. You see? Philippi was not on Paul's mind. And sometimes that's true with us. What God wants us to do might not even be on our minds. We might be thinking this direction, but God is saying, no, you've got to go this direction. That's why we always need to seek God's guidance. Brother John? No. This would be the Macedonian area was actually in Spain, that region. Yep. So you see here, Paul was being called to go in a direction he did not think he was going to be going in. But that's how the Lord works. So in verse 12, it says that they went to Philippi, which was the chief city of Macedonia. And when they went, in verse 13, they went to a riverside and they met some ladies that were there that were praying. They say, according to culture, if a city did not have enough Jewish men to start a synagogue, then the group of ladies or whoever would meet at the riverside every Sabbath day for prayer. So that's where Paul and Timothy went. And lo and behold, in verse number 14, they meet Lydia. And Lydia was the first person saved in Philippi. And she was a wealthy woman. And from that day forward, she opened up her home to Paul and his team and said, "You guys, anytime you're in town, you stay with me. Don't go looking for an inn. Don't go looking for anywhere else. You can stay with me. I'll take care of you." And she provided for them, no doubt, with housing and food and things like that. Lydia. You know, it starts with one person, doesn't it? It always starts with one person. That's how you have to start. You have to start with one person. And Lydia was the first person. And in verse 16 through 24, the Bible goes into some trials that Paul and his team faced. You know that anytime you try to do a work for God, Satan is not pleased. And Paul and his team were invading Satan's territory. That's what we do. Right? That's what we do, and that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. You see in the title of your paper, Fellowship in the Gospel. That's what we do as a church. We are called to invade Satan's territories. Isn't that what Jesus said when he said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Gates are set up for defense. And Satan has his strongholds, and he has his gates set up, and he doesn't want us going through those gates. Satan says, "No, don't try to bring the gospel to this place. You'll never get it through." And the Bible says, Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. So we're called to invade Satan's territories. And that's what Paul and his team did. And in this passage of Acts 16, we see that there was a woman who was possessed with a devil. And she began to oppose Paul and his team. And Paul cast the demon out. Now, there were people that made money from her and her fortune-telling business. They looked at this situation and said, "Oh no, our profits are going down because of this guy." And they started a huge uproar, and they ended up, Paul and his team, ended up in jail. In verse 25, you see of Acts 16, Paul and his team are in jail for preaching the gospel. Talk about difficulties. Anybody here been thrown in the jail for preaching? I don't think we have. So I don't think we have it that tough yet, do we? They did. And they're thrown into jail. But what do Paul and Silas do in verse 25? They pray and sing. And God does the miraculous in verse 26. Sends the earthquake. Paul gets out of the prison. You know, the Philippian jailer is there. He's about to kill himself because he realizes that if these prisoners escape, he's going to be responsible for it. Held responsible. And they would kill him. But Paul stopped him. He got saved, so there's another convert now. He got saved, and it says in verse 31, his whole house got saved, verse 32. And then, of course, everything gets better. So that is the background. So when we look at Philippians chapter 1 now, that's how the church started in just a very abbreviated version. So Paul started the church of Philippi. Now when we come to Philippians 1, we're going to see, first of all, the power of peace. And in verse 1, it says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ." So you can write that on your paper. The first blank is servants. So Paul and Timothy are sending this letter to Philippi. The folks knew Timothy. The folks knew Paul. They supported Paul. They knew this team. So they had a connection. But this is an interesting connection with Paul and Timothy. Again, Paul is the aged apostle, and Timothy is the young servant of the Lord. But you know what? In God's eyes, they're both equal. In God's eyes, they're both equal. And in Paul's eyes and Timothy's eyes, they were both equal. They called themselves the servants of the Lord. And guess what? That's what we all are. Every one of us in the church are all equal servants of the Lord. There's no, in God's eyes, there's no hierarchy. Okay, in God's eyes, we're all equal at the cross. And we're all just servants of the Lord. Look at Mark chapter 10. That's what we were called to do. Mark chapter 10, verse 43. And if somebody would like to read Mark 10, 43 through 45. All right, as soon as you find it, whoever would like to read that, Mark 10, 43 through 45. So Jesus said, just be a servant. Don't try to be the chief. Don't try to be number one. Just be a servant, Jesus said. And Jesus said, by the way, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. He's our example. So just come to serve, Jesus said. And that should be our goal. So here you have Paul and Timothy. They call themselves very simply the servants of Jesus Christ. And one quote here underneath there is the union of springtime and autumn, talking about Paul the aged and Timothy the young. It's the union of springtime and autumn, of enthusiasm and experience, of impulse and wisdom, of tender hope and quiet and rich assurance. This was an interesting blend to have an elderly apostle, Paul, and a young servant, Timothy, joined together on the same team. But I believe that's also a good picture of what God wants the church to be. Old, down to the young, and everybody in between, all on the same team. When we talk about fellowship in the gospel, one of the themes is teamwork. A lot of churches today, whether they do it intentionally or not, it's almost as though they permanently divide the young from the old. Some go to the extent now that they have an early traditional service for the older folks and a later contemporary service for the younger folks. And they basically just slice the church in half, and it's almost as though the two never meet. And you got the older group over here, and they're one group, and the younger group over here, and they're not even on the same team. They're not even in the building at the same time. I believe God wants it to be one family, one grouping, old to young, all together, everybody in between. And here's a good picture of that. Paul the older, Timothy the younger, but they're both on the same team working together, and they both call themselves servants of Jesus Christ. And then the next blank is to all the saints in Christ Jesus. So it's Paul and Timothy writing to the saints at Philippi. And J. Vernon McGee puts it well when he says these two quotes. He says, the human family is divided into two groups, the saints and the ain'ts. Either you're a saint or you ain't. And that's it. There's no in-between, by the way. There's the saints, and then there's the ain'ts. And notice it says, to the saints in Christ Jesus. And he also says here that in Christ little phrase, just those two little words, in Christ, comprises the most important words that we can have. You think about it. That is the difference. In Christ. Either you're in Christ or you're not. You can't be halfway in. And just like we recently told the junior church kids downstairs about Noah's Ark. Either you're in the Ark or you're not. When Noah built that Ark, either you were in it or you were outside of it. And the same is true of Christ. Either you're in Christ or you're not. There's no in-between. So Paul and Timothy are writing to the saints. And by the way, sainthood has nothing to do with what a denomination says after you die. That's not sainthood. The Bible says that once you're saved, you're a saint. All believers are saints. So he's writing to the saints in Christ Jesus. And then he says here, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So that next blank, with the bishops and deacons. Those are the only two offices of the church, bishops and deacons. Those are the only two that the Bible specifies for the local church. Pastors and deacons. Those are the two. And then in verse 2, he gives a famous greeting. He gives this to all of his churches. He starts with grace. Grace be unto you. So that blank right there is grace. Look at 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. Paul always started with this greeting, grace be unto you. That's really what we need, isn't it? If you think about it. Let's have somebody read 2 Corinthians 12:9.
And he said unto me,
So Jesus speaking to Paul, because Paul had a problem he was dealing with. We're not told what it was, thorn in the flesh, whether it was a physical problem or whatever it was, nobody knows for sure. But Jesus' answer to Paul, after Paul asked Jesus to take it away 3 times, Jesus' answer to him was, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And that answer is true for all of us. Whatever it is you're going through, whatever situation you're facing, health, financial, relationships, whatever it is, "My grace is sufficient," Jesus says. He'll get you through it if you depend upon Him, if you rely upon Him. The problem arises when we try to rely on our own strength and we think we can do it and we get weak, we run out of fuel very quickly, and then we collapse. You know. So, "Grace be unto you," Paul said to them. And then he says in verse 2 also, "and peace." Always these two, grace and peace. And they go together also. They're a team. You think about it. Grace and peace. He says, "and peace from God our Father." That's your next blank. Peace. Let's have somebody turn ahead a few pages to Philippians 4, 7. If you would read Philippians 4, 7. Familiar verse.
"And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus."
The peace of God will keep your mind. That's what can keep you from going crazy in a crazy world. The peace of God. The peace which passeth all understanding. And the good quotes here underneath this are, "No peace without grace." You cannot have peace without grace. Inward peace springs from a sense of divine favor. You have to be right with God in order to have the peace of God. And it says, "No grace and peace but from God our Father." So you don't get grace and peace except from God the Father. And then he takes it a step further. "No grace and peace from God our Father, but in and through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's the only way to have it. Through Christ. So peace. That's what we need. We need grace. We need peace. In our daily lives and in our churches, we need grace and peace. Too many churches have the opposites, right? Not peace, but war. Some churches are at war with themselves. You hear sad stories about churches that are at war with themselves and believers fighting believers. Then that's Satan at work. That's friendly fire. It's not the way it should be. Now, fellowship in the gospel again. Now we're going to get to this next point. The power of praise. Paul, in this letter, for the most part, Paul has nothing but good to say to this church at Philippi. That's not true of all Paul's letters. 1 Corinthians, not true at all. Paul had a lot of things to deal with in that church because that church had a lot of problems. The church of Galatia, Paul didn't always have kind words for them because they were going down the wrong road. They were believing another gospel. They weren't even sticking to the truth. So, a lot of the letters that Paul wrote, he had some things to deal with, but not with Philippi. Philippi is just a letter of praise, a letter of thanks, because this church supported Paul, and Paul was thankful for them. So, look at what he says in verse number 3. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." He couldn't say that for every church. Because some churches, when Paul heard of them, he was receiving bad reports. When he wrote to the church of Corinth, he said, "I have heard that there are divisions among you." And he had to deal with that issue. And then he says, "I have heard that there's fornication among you." And he had to deal with that and heard all these negative things. But not with Philippi. We should desire to be like the Philippian church. We should try to be like them. Where when others hear of us, it should be good things, not bad things. And Paul said, "I thank," and that's your first blank under that section. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine," he says, "for you all." Paul remembered them, and he thanked God every time he remembered them. And when he remembered them, he prayed for them. Quote right here for you says, "The best remembrance of our friends is to remember them at the throne of grace." That's the best way to remember your friends. Maybe you have a friend that lives far away. You don't get to talk to them much. When you remember them, pray for them. Friends in the church, when you remember them, pray for them. That's the best way to remember your friends. And that's what Paul said. When I remember you, he says, I pray for you in every prayer of mine for you all. Let's look at Ephesians. Turn, you just look back really maybe a page or two and you'll see Ephesians 6:18. Let's have somebody read Ephesians 6:18. Paul said the same thing to the church at Ephesus. Something when you hear in Ephesians 6 about the armor of God, after he lists all the pieces of armor, he closes it, that section with verse 18 about the power of prayer. All right, Brother Bob, you got it?
Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints.
So Paul said, yes, put on the armor of God, but don't stop there. Be praying always. Put on the armor of God. He lists them all in verses 11 through 17. All the different pieces of armor. But then verse 18, praying always, with all prayer and supplication. And then he says, towards the end of that verse, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication, meaning making prayers for all saints, for your fellow believers, fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need to pray for each other. We should be. And that's what Paul's saying here. How about Colossians 1:13? Or 1:3 rather. Colossians 1:3, just turn ahead a few pages. Colossians 1, verse 3. Paul said the same thing to the church of Colossae. Somebody would read that for us.
We give thanks to God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you.
Praying always for you. See, Paul had quite a prayer list, if you think about it. All the churches that Paul had a connection with, Paul had quite the prayer list, but he never neglected them. He said, I'm always praying for you. And Paul said it, I believe it. He was praying for them all the time. And they were always on his heart. And that should be true of us. Remembering each other throughout the week. And that's what Paul did. And he says also in verse number 4, back in Philippians 1, at the end, he said, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy. It was a joy. That's the next blank. Making requests with joy. Is it a joy for you to pray? Or is it a chore? Don't answer it. Don't answer that question. Sometimes we allow prayer to become a chore that we have to do. It should be a joy. It's communion with God. It's the, like we've said in recent weeks, it's what keeps us connected with heaven. Prayer is that connection with heaven. And Paul said, making requests with joy. It was a joy to Paul to pray. And he did it with joy. And he prayed for them with joy. So Paul was keeping them in his heart, in prayer, with joy. That word joy we're going to see throughout this whole book, by the way. That's one of the themes of the book, joy. Joy in the Lord. So he was praying with joy. Now what was Paul so thankful for about this church? What was it that made Paul so thankful for them? Was it just because they dressed nicely? Was it because they had a nice building? Was it just because, you know, the people all shook his hand when he was there to visit? Or was it because, you know, maybe they took him out to a nice restaurant when he came by every time? No, there was something more important than those things. And it's in verse number 5. This verse number 5 is why Paul was so thankful for this church. It says in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. From day one, Paul said, you have been a partner with me in the ministry of the gospel. That's what made Paul so happy for this church. That's what made Paul excited. He said, you have been in the fellowship of the gospel with me. And that's the title. And you see the hands because that's the picture. It's like being a team. Like a basketball team does before the game starts. They all put their hands on top of each other and they say something loud and shout and get all excited and hyped up and then they run out into the court. But they're a team. They're showing that we're together and we're going to work together to try to win this game today. That's what they do. And that's the same thing of a church. I love that picture because I think that's what we as a church should do. Now, I'm not saying in the morning service before church because we need to huddle in the middle of the church, but the idea is there. We put our hands on top of each other's hands and we say, hey, we're here to work together in whatever way we can. And how are some of the ways that we work together? You know, there's so many different ways. We're working together in the ministry of the gospel when we give to missions financially. Because that's one thing this church of Philippi did. They gave financially to Paul. Paul said this in the letter. He said, you know, he said, you're one of the only churches that gave to me financially when I was out on the field. Paul said that. You know, when we just help each other out in the church, things that need to get done here in the building, whatever it is, and we work together, even if it's a work day, you know, that fellowship in the gospel, we're working together. When we invite people to church, we're working together as a team. When we pick people up for church, we're working together as a team. When we have vacation Bible school every year, and that's always a time where extra hands are needed, when we have children running all over this building for a week in June, and it's a busy time, and you chip in and you help, whatever. Some people just help by donating money for snacks. There's one lady in our church, that's her way of helping every year. She gives us a nice check, and she says, use this to buy the kids snacks, and we do. That's fellowship in the gospel. It's all different ways. When we attend prayer meeting on Wednesday night and we pray for each other, that's fellowshipping together in the gospel. When we have tract ministry each month and we go out on a Saturday afternoon and we distribute literature in the surrounding streets, that's fellowship in the gospel. When we contribute to special days and special events, we could list so many things. It's not just one way. It's not just that you have to be out on the street corner preaching to folks that walk by in order to be fellowshipping in the gospel. There's so many different ways. It's being a team. And Paul said, I thank my God for you all, praying for you with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. Notice, fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship isn't just what we do on Sunday nights after church when we go downstairs and eat. You know, that's not the only form. That is a form of fellowship. But he says fellowship in the gospel. Working together is what the word fellowship means. Sharing in common. Common goal is what the word really means. Fellowship. And that's what a church should be. Working together as a team. And that's what Paul said. He says, you've been with me since day one. You've been helping me. Take a look at chapter 4, verse 15. This is where Paul says it. Chapter 4, Philippians, verse 15, where Paul said, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. They sent him what he needed. They cared about him. They were supporting Paul and his ministry, and Paul thanked them. So they were fellowshipping with Paul in the gospel. And then Paul, in verse 6 of chapter 1, gives them a little boost. You know, everybody needs a little boost of encouragement these days, right? Again, Paul didn't always beat people up with things, only if he had to. See, Paul was a good pastor, if you will. He served in the ministry of a pastor. We know he's a church planting missionary, but for all practical purposes, he was a pastor of many churches. And when things needed to be dealt with, Paul did deal with them. I mean, if a church needed correcting, but if a church didn't, he encouraged them. Take a look at verse 6. He said, being confident. Paul said, I am confident of something. Confidence is important on a team, isn't it? Can you imagine a team? You know, they all have their hands on top of each other before the game starts, and they're all saying, we're going to lose this game. And sometimes deep down inside, a team might know that. You know, wow, we're not equally matched with this team that we're playing against right now. But you know what? They still give it their all. They still try their best. Maybe they make it their goal, all right, let's not lose by 50. Let's try to lose only by 30, you know. But whatever the case, you always do your best. You always try your best. And Paul said, I'm confident in you. And it wasn't so much confident in them by themselves, but listen to what he says. He says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he, that is the Lord, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He said, I know God started a work in you. You saints at Philippi. And he says, I know God's going to keep working in your hearts. And that's an encouragement. Imagine hearing those words from Paul. That's an encouragement. Paul said, I'm confident that God's going to continue working in your hearts. And that's what the blank is. Being confident that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So who does the work? Really, it's the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Jesus does the work. He continues to work in our lives. You know what? All we have to do is let Him work in us. Just let Him work in you. Just like Paul said in Galatians 2:20. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He said, it's not me. It's not Paul. It's Christ in Paul. And that's the way it should be of all of us. Let Christ live through you. It's not us. And Paul said, I'm confident that the Lord's going to continue working. You just need to let Him. Jesus said, I will build my church. He didn't say, you need to build my church. Jesus said, I will build my church. We just need to let Him build His church. Just let the Lord Jesus build it. You get out of the way. Let Christ build the church. Sometimes we get in the way. We hinder the work of God. Jesus said, I will build my church. And when Jesus means build His church, He's talking about the individual building blocks, you and I. We're the individual building blocks of the church. Take a look at some other verses that talk about this building. Look at Psalm 138, this working in you. Psalm 138 and verse 8. If somebody would like to read that for us, Psalm 138 and verse number 8. Says the similar idea here. So, Psalm 138, verse 8. We are the works of His hands. And it says, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Meaning, He's going to work in me the areas that need to be worked on. The word perfect means to mature. He's the one that helps us to grow and mature. And how about Colossians 2? Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. If somebody would read that for us.
And in therefore we came to Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up and established in the faith that ye have been taught, abounding therein but have given.
Notice, as ye have received Christ the Lord, so walk in Him. How do we receive Christ? By faith. Right? We receive Christ by faith, so we walk in Christ by faith. It's not about us and all of our efforts. It's about letting Christ work through us. So Paul was confident that this church would be growing and that Jesus would do the work in them. And that should be true of our church, that the Lord is the one at work here. He's the one. And then lastly, verse 7 this morning, Philippians 1:7. He closes this section by saying, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. You know, what's in your heart is what you care about. What's in your heart? All kinds of things can be in our heart. But are God's people in our heart? Are our brothers and sisters in Christ in our heart? That's what was true for Paul. Paul said, you are in my heart. I carry you in my heart every day. And that's the way it should be for us. We should carry each other in our hearts every day. We get caught up in this, that, and the other. And sometimes we get more concerned with what's going on in the news than we do with what's going on with our own brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm not saying don't be concerned with what's going on in the news. But, you know, sometimes the things that are going on in the news, you can't do anything about, can you? But, you know, you can do something about what's going on in your brothers and sisters in Christ. What's going on with them, you can help them, be an encouragement to them, and you can make a difference here in your own community. And that's important. And Paul said, I carry you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds. Now that's a great reminder. Where is Paul writing this letter from? From jail. Paul's writing this letter from jail. Can you imagine? Here's a guy sitting in jail, and he's talking about joy, and talking about thanking God and all these things. Would you be using those words if you were sitting in jail? Thanking and joy. I don't think those words would necessarily be the first ones to our mind. But Paul is. That's Paul. He says, even in my bonds and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. So what a lesson for us. The last blank, I have you in my heart. So when we think of this book and we think of this fellowship in the gospel, think about teamwork. As a church, and we're on the same team. We're not competing against each other. We're working together to accomplish whatever God wants us to accomplish. teamwork, supporting each other, having confidence in each other like Paul did, praying for each other, keeping each other in our hearts. And that's what the local church is here for. The local church is here to be a team working together for the furtherance of the gospel. Why else does the Lord Jesus have his local churches here? That is the number one reason. For the furtherance of the gospel, working together. And it won't get accomplished if we don't work together. It won't happen. If we're, you know, if we become where maybe it's a people competing against each other, or nobody wants to be on the same page, then the work of God suffers. So the book of Philippians will continue next week as we continue studying through this book. So let's close in prayer.